recovery entails that there's something sick going on otherwise.
So let me tell you a little story. Once upon a time, there was a Reconstructionist mother who gave her three-year-old off to a friend's house to hang out for the afternoon. But upon coming back to pick up her three-year-old, the three-year-old says, "Aw, is it time to go home now?" Instead of the mom saying something normal like, "Yes, it's time to go home. We'll see them again next time," or something like that, you know what mama does? First, as she's telling this story, she praises herself for holding her temper and holding her tongue as she drives her child home and spanks her at home. Because she has to learn the lesson that you should always be happy and joyful to see your mother. And the mother boasts that the next time she picked up her child from a playdate, the child didn't say anything like that. Instead, the child was so happy to see me. Is anyone else disgusted by this, or is it just me? Because what I see happened isn't that the child learned anything from scripture. I see that the child was corrected unduly. Corrected for something that wasn't actually a problem to begin with. Oh, she taught the child something. But all she taught the child to do was to do whatever the heck mom wants you to do. Mom wants me to respond with this output when she does this input. Mom wants me to act this way, so I will perform for my mother so I don't get smacked. That's what she was taught. The idea is that they're reconstructing the family to emulate everything that's godly in this very ham-fisted sort of way. It wasn't about, let's emulate the Lord. It's about, I want my child to respond in a way that's convenient for me and makes me look good. Because if my daughter shows everyone that even a play date couldn't possibly get in the way of her love for her mother, then I look like a great mother. I heard a saying once that says, the way you perceive God will be the way that you receive God. And it will be how you reveal God to others. What does that mean? The way that you regard God, if he's vindictive to you, if he's loving to you and forgiving to you, if he's judgmental to you, that is how you will internalize him for yourself and thereby be able to only give that version of God to somebody else. That is why Reconstructionism is cancer! Because they've perceived and received God in these horrible ways, and they reveal that version to their children and other people. For example, another example. Older woman wants to offer her services free to clean a church, which sounds like a very loving thing to do, and I commend her. She is told, no, you must be paid for your services because a workman is worthy of his hire. Yes, but is that everything that the Bible says? The woman says, no, I want to, you know, there's tithes and offerings, and this is an offering I wish to give. I don't need the money. I'm retired, and I wish to give. This is what I'm able to do. And she gets berated for being unbiblical. That's very interesting to me because, like, wouldn't most people be like, oh, you want to get paid for your service, you should give for free. So it's just like, whatever. But it's the fact that they would just take this one aspect of the Bible. Yes, a workman is worthy of his hire, but the Bible also does talk about offerings. Why didn't the idea of offerings apply here? The recons cannot tell. They just had the idea in their mind. Because this is how you reconstruct society by having Christians work for Christians to get this bigger utopia, because everybody that works in the society will be a Christian and have Christian bosses and Christian employees, and it all works together. So there is no room in that moment anyway, for offerings. Because at the moment, it didn't match what they wanted to receive about God. I say in the moment, because there are other days where it might change. But in the moment that they felt that capricious thought that they had, they decided to say, no, you are anti-biblical because you did not use the Bible verse that we wanted to use in this particular moment. And there is no room for interpretation or another point of view. Like, I remember sitting in a recon service one time, and there was the part where the pastor says he was trying to bring attention to a nuance of scripture. Like, okay, well, the scripture doesn't say this word, they say this word, and that's important and significant because this. I love that kind of stuff. You know, it's expositional. It's like God was intentional with the words he chose and the phrases he chose. But this is where it was like, what? The pastor says, you know, this piece of significance, and he stated it. And he's like, to ignore this is to ignore the inerrancy of scripture. It has nothing to do with, like, whether or not the bones were being referenced versus the skin or something like that. I forget exactly. Maybe it was Ezekiel's. I forget. But it doesn't matter. Because apparently if someone missed that significant detail or did not think that it was important enough to have a sermon on, or if they glossed over it because they were looking for something else in the text, or they received God in a different aspect of the text, they ignore the inerrancy of scripture. What? It gave me the vibe of like another recon. They're all the same. The recon where they were like, oh, well, these people have a different view on this. They're antinomian. Do you know what antinomian is? I'm going to look it up for you, as I am apt to do. Antinomian means anti-law. Or against law, not just anti. An antinomian believes there are no laws that God has given us. No moral laws to follow, no nothing. So the recons are saying that, okay, so because you do not think that this particular Old Testament law applies to New Testament age in this particular way, you are an antinomian. So that's in essence saying that you are the law. Because your perspective, the way you received God, the way you perceive God, and the way you regurgitate God to other people, is the law. You cannot be wrong about that, so therefore other people who disagree with you are antinomian. I have heard this. So it goes hand in hand with that, like, to ignore this particular nuance, whether or not the bones or the flesh or the whatever in the text, you are now ignoring the inerrancy of scripture. Inerrancy. Inerrancy. Lack of error. So, like, just because I didn't notice, oh, I never thought about the fact that it says bones versus flesh or whatever the heck the text was. Again, I can't exactly remember. I know it had something to do with the body. If I miss that, or if I did not initially think it was 110% important, instead of, like, illuminating me unto the larger picture, or thinking, oh, this is a simpler minded person, let us shed some light into the deeper corridors of biblical hermeneutics, biblical apologetics, whatever. No, that's not where they go. Where they go is, if you don't get it, or you hadn't figured it out before, or if I'm about to tell you this and you still have some questions about it, you are ignoring the fact that the Bible has no errors in it. That doesn't go. That doesn't have anything to do with each other. I can believe the Bible is infallible. I can believe that it's inerrant at the same time as I disagree with something that you interpreted. These people are their own laws. They are laws unto themselves. Everybody who disagrees with them is antinomian? This is amazing. the child who doesn't want to leave because her friend missed a part of the broader law of God because she didn't honor her mother. Like, do you see the umbrella theme here? It's burdensome, to say the least. Here's another. They're lazy. You're lazy because you didn't figure it out as quickly as I did. And if you dare to say, after their explanation, I don't know, like, seems kind of a stretch to me. Like, do you really think it has all of that significance to it? Like, I agree that God doesn't just throw words around and he chooses his words carefully, but perhaps you're getting out of it more than is there. Perhaps you're being a little Gnostic, as Reconstructionists are, well, Theononomists, that's my word, remember? Theonomists are apt to be a little Gnostic. Perhaps you're going to that territory. No, if you say that to them, you are ignoring the fact that the Bible is perfect. You're ignoring the law at large. You're an antinomian. And you're lazy for not being able to connect those doctrinal points because kings search out matters. There's another twist of truth right there. Kings search out matters, so you would have found this out if you were a king searching out a matter. Because also, like, what they say is doctrinally obvious is really not. Like, they have this worldview about scripture. And because you don't see it that way, you're missing the obvious. And because they have successfully dehumanized you, because they've called you lazy, antinomian, they've called you, you know, ignoring scripture's infallibility and inerrancy, and all of these horrible things that, like, actual Christianity would have a problem with. Like, there are people who are lazy out there that do not do their due diligence. But it's not just every guy who disagrees with you, okay? So they've successfully, like, labeled you with all of these name-calling names, stripping you of your humanity, because you do not engage with human beings this way. You do not just say, oh, well, you're a this. They're boxing them in these boxes, dehumanizing them, and therefore, recons give themselves license to treat them ruthlessly. Like, if you don't believe someone is as human as you, you're going to be a lot more rude to them because you don't think they're worth as much as you. If you regard someone as being created in God's image, it's harder to obliterate them with your words. That's actually at the heart of when people get into arguments in general, honestly. Like, if you start arguing with someone and you name call and you just, like, start pounding them into the ground, you've forgotten that they're made in God's image and they deserve your respect even at that level. So when the name calling starts flying around from a recon to a non-recon or anyone who dares to disagree with their point of view, they do what they can to strip the humanity so that they have the opportunity, they have the license to curb stomp them. Because then they're not going to be held accountable for it. It's like, well, he deserved it in precatory prayers. Like, they were less than human. Honestly, even in precatory prayers, regard people's humanity. But that's another story. It's really interesting, too, because recons will say, like, oh, people who don't have mental, like you and me, we're mentally normal for the most part. We should be enamored with scriptural principles, scriptural themes that are meat of the word, not milk. We should get out of the milk of the word, and that's a debate what the milk is. We should be getting out of that and being more inclined to feel spiritually rejuvenated and encouraged by more harder themes, harder themes to grasp than the next person. Usually what that ends up meaning is that you need to get beyond the gospel message as if there's something to get beyond that of and, like, do real stuff, okay? So if you're constantly getting all teary-eyed over the cross, you still haven't arrived yet. So that's, like, milk of the word stuff. You should be, like, beyond that point at this point. That's kind of what the message is. However, when it comes to the mentally impaired, for example, I was at a play and it was the Passion play. It was so bad. Humor me. It was a 3-hour production. Hamlet is 3 hours. It was poorly done. It was too long. But this beautiful person in front of us, about two rows, had brought someone they knew who was clearly mentally impaired. Adults, you know. And this mentally impaired person who's watching this periodically at some pivotal points in the story, like, okay, the betrayal happens, or obviously he's actually crucified, or, you know, some of the miracles before the crucifixion happened in the little play, or the resurrection. There were just some parts of this play that clearly this mentally impaired person knew what was coming, but he was so invested, and he just, everyone's always like, I love Jesus, just praise to Jesus, and he kept just saying stuff like that, and it was just beautiful. And it was so simple and like 100% pure, and like God loves this person. I am saying that. But he had those feelings in response to what would have been called by a recon, milk of the word. And yet I know that every single recon who would have seen that would have thought it was the most beautiful thing ever. Because for them, it's because they're kind of subhuman. And like, well, that's as close as they could possibly get. So for them, it's the meat of the word. You follow? For them, it's the meat of the word because they can only get so far. The irony is, I bet that they're farther mentally, spiritually than you, Recon. Because they actually embrace the message that you missed. I sat there and I'm watching this man shout out these things periodically. I mean, at the crucifixion, he's bawling. Like, I start choking up because I'm like, whatever the heck is happening on stage is so badly performed. But the message was bigger than that for this simple man. And it was beautiful. And I'm thinking, like, I would, like, honestly do anything to feel the way he felt over that kind of gift that Jesus gave. Because I don't think I've ever felt that. Like, I don't think my mental faculties, my physical mental faculties are worth not feeling that. It would be nice to know. It would have been nice to have known growing up. Something that simple and that pure. And honestly, it's not simple. The gospel message is, it's simple in the sense that it's, you know, available to everyone. And, you know, Jesus died for our sins is a simple message to understand. But it's like, it's not simple in the sense that it's truncated. It permeates everything. And for the recon, it's truncated. It's the milk of the word. When it's like the only reason the word exists. So what I'm trying to, like, the mental impaired thing, I'm just saying that human beings have different worth levels. That's why I brought them up. Part of it was just to tell you a nice story. But there's different worth levels. Like, if you don't understand this little intricate part of scripture over here about bones versus skin, then you're lazy and maybe even going to hell. You could be antinomian, whatever. But then, like, take that other person who was bawling at the sight of a really bad production of The Passion because he's mentally impaired. That was enough for him. And like, you know, kudos to him. But it's still like a really weird leveling up. So I just don't understand why there's a difference of importance per your, I don't know, mental faculties? Like, because I am not mentally ill. I have to have this yoke on me. My worth is the same as anyone who's physically or mentally inferior. Because they're not spiritually inferior, they're still human beings. So, like, me being enamored with the cross of Christ and not being able to get over it, it should be equal. My spirit should cling to that truth the same way as anybody else who couldn't possibly know anything else. I don't know if I'm making sense, but I guess just take away that there are different worth levels for humans in theonomy, and everyone's put in a certain box based on what you are able to physically comprehend. Like, they're gonna determine that you can mentally comprehend certain things, and if you don't, then tough luck, you may or may not be in in judgment at the end of it. Let's change gears for a second. Another thing with recons is that there's no consensus on the difference between letting go and giving up. I have never heard these terms used, but when I was trying to do my own healing, if you will, from this nonsense, I realized with everything I had absorbed from the theonomic reconstructionist movement, I don't know the difference. It looks the same to me. People will explain, oh, well, giving up is this, and letting go, like letting go, letting God kind of thing, is this. I'm like, I don't know, to me it sounds exactly the same, man. So there's like words like trust or relinquish control. In the recon world, it's all just spiritualizing laziness. Just like, let God handle it. Trust that he'll take care of it is code for lazy. It really is. It's like, well, you have to do something about it, because if you just let God, he's not a Santa Claus or a gonna wave a magic wand. He's not gonna do that. Like, you have to actually plan, because what's the scripture they always violate? Man makes a plan, but God directs the way. So I could not see the difference. I was listening to, so here's the thing. I was listening to a webinar one time from a lady. God forbid it was a woman. She was going on about, okay, let me give you some examples of giving up versus letting go. So she gave the scenario about, like, okay, you want to go to the mall. It's not very close to your house. You go there maybe once a month, and then you get stuck in traffic, and like there's a car accident, so you're in traffic, and by the time you get to the mall, you realize you're not going to have a lot of time there. You're going to have to turn right around because you have something else going on that evening. And so you decide, you know what? That's okay. Like, God has a plan here. There's a reason he doesn't want me to go to the mall. I'm going to turn around off the next exit and go home. That was her example of letting go and giving it to God and trusting him. My brain, and I'm going to be honest, still my brain, is thinking, how is that different than giving up? And I know why. Now I know why. Because I told this to my husband. I'm like, that's literally, you gave up and went home. That's literally what happened. And he's like, yeah, but it's the same external action that's happening. Like, if you let go or gave up in that scenario, like, the actual actions that you do are identical. You turned around and went home. But it's the mental, spiritual posture that you took that was different. So if you gave up, you were more likely to be like, oh, the heck with this. What am I doing here anyway, kind of thing. And then just, like, turn around and go home and, like, brood about it. Letting go is going to be at peace about it. And like, to me, I still, like, I mentally assent that I get the concept, but as far as like receiving God in that way, I don't understand. And that's because all of the external outputs have had to look a certain way so long, despite what was in my heart. Like the kid that I just opened the thing with. She, oh, is the party over? And she gets smacked for it. It's like, you need to be happy. Maybe that kid is never happy to see her mom, but she's going to act like it. And the mom's going to think she did something. So it's imposter syndrome. Like, that's actually what that is. The kid is going to just do the external outputs despite what's inside. So you fast forward and you listen to a webinar that says letting go and giving up are different, and you can't tell why. Because you've had to do the equivalent of looking like you've let go and let God by turning around and going home, proverbially speaking. But inside, you're like, screw this. It's really twisted. So again, I don't know. I'm trying to think of another example, maybe. How about conversion? Like, actual conversion. Oh, this is a good one. I'm so glad. So they want to witness to someone, and that person ain't getting their little nuances. And they give up on them. They give up on them. They say, oh, well, you're an antinomian. You're ignoring the inerrancy of scripture. You're this and that label. They've given up and written them off. Instead of, they could very well still stop evangelizing or stop engaging in those kinds of conversations. But their mental posture could be, now is not the time. The soil is not fertile. The seed is not going to take. Let's wait for another season. That's the difference. It's an internal thing that makes it the difference. It's not like anything different is actually being executed actually outside of the body. Here's another concept that's really been hard to grasp is boundaries. It's really interesting. This one's been very interesting to me because boundaries are a really big deal for Reconstructionists. When talking about Old Testament Hebraic Israelite land ownership, a recon will take that and be like, oh, well, let's cookie cut that into our modern day and be very, very involved with political things having to do with property. And I agree that the principles like that can be pulled over like that. But there's an additional layer that they don't want to know from, and that is you and your relationship with other people. Obviously, people misuse the idea of boundaries just to get out of dealing with people they don't really like. But if we're talking all equally here, scripturally, what is a boundary? And the first time, because I was like the same way, I'm like, well, the Bible says self-sacrifice, which trumps everything. So you must basically deplete your own resources for the sake of someone else. Otherwise, you are not loving. But of course, it devolves because, like, you have to like the person. Because if you don't like the person, you can figure out scripturally some way why you can wiggle out of that accountability. But provided that the recon likes the person, or the person needs help and hasn't proven themselves to be some sort of lazy bum antinomian, you should deplete your own resources if necessary. You know, give the cloak off your back, go with him 20 miles, and yada yada. All of these scriptural principles that are taken in a vacuum and applied. And it also applies particularly with parents and children. You are not a good mother, you are not a good father, you are not a good child if you do not sacrifice your well-being. So forego your own mental and physical stewardship for somebody else's, which clearly can walk right into the doors of enabling. Boundaries as a personal concept taken from the Old Testament is anathema to them. They only want to talk about political property lines and all of that. So my feelings don't matter. And I heard, finally, someone who was not a recon, because that's where it comes from, that's where truth comes from. And she said, boundaries in ancient Israel, as well as our own property lines, dictate where fiscal responsibility lies. You are responsible for what goes on inside your boundary. My property. I don't have to worry about what the heck somebody else's property is doing. I have to figure out what to do on my property line, though. And they have nothing to say about it. They got their own problems. And you can't execute your fiscal responsibility if you're letting everyone inside. If we had a family that kept coming in over for dinner that destroys our house or our property, and maybe we fix it once and warn them, don't do it again, and we try again and it happens again. Like, we can't let them back. They are making it difficult, if not impossible, to execute our fiscal responsibility on our own property. And going back to the letting go thing, letting go entails understanding what is in your jurisdiction and what is not. So maybe I have control over driving to the mall, but I don't have control over the guy who had a car accident and caused the traffic. Why am I going to try to jump my boundary line into that realm of fiscal responsibility? What am I going to do? Like, tell the guy you shouldn't have crashed? I have nothing to say. But I can control my car, and I can control how I deal with and manage my time. I can sit in the traffic and brood and try to get there anyway, trying to beat the other boundary line. Or I can turn around and go home and do something else with my time within my boundary, because I only have 24 hours in a day. Jurisdiction is a term that recons like. What's in the civil government's jurisdiction? What's in the church's jurisdiction? Ecclesiastical jurisdiction? Familial jurisdiction? Like, the government doesn't have jurisdiction over your children and you should homeschool. Like, they love that word. But not about boundaries. Crickets, man. They can't say anything about it, because they want you beholden to them somehow. Because it's all transactional. There's no grace. It's all legalism. So if I could try to tie this bow, the reason they can't grasp boundaries is because they want, like, okay, friend number one and I have a relationship. We're friends. And I give everything of my time. And, like, you know, I expect now them to reciprocate in the same ways, because that's what I deemed equaled caring to them. They don't reciprocate in the same way. Maybe it's just we're expressing ourselves differently. But that's where the boundaries are. Like, maybe I should not have been pouring myself into the person for reciprocation. Like, yes, friendships need to reciprocate, and if they're not reciprocating at all, there's some problems. But I'm not looking for an equal transaction. So, like, I have been around people who are, like, keeping track of how many times so-and-so invited us out to lunch or invited us over our house versus their house, and, like, keeping tabs because we're supposed to be equalized. That's not supposed to happen. That's not, I don't know what, like, why not just control what is in your jurisdiction and do not let people pass your boundary to get to your soul the way that you're letting people get to your soul? Maybe you have to cut people out. Maybe they're family members. Maybe they're dear friends. Maybe they're church people. Because whatever the heck is going on in their life, they're not able to keep to their jurisdiction. They're meddling with yours. And you need to maintain your fiscal responsibility. Recons have no concept of that. Unless they're going to just categorically dehumanize and cut that person off because of their own self-righteousness. Then they've got boundaries. They won't call it boundaries, though. They're going to be calling it shake the dust off your feet. I've seen a lot of pendulum swings with recons. I've seen, like, just throwing themselves at people, like, kissing the ground they walk on, and then, like, crickets the minute that they were lazy or I deemed they were an antinomian or something wacky like that. Because nothing's founded in Christ. It's founded in execution of the law. How well do you do it? I'm going to end with a couple paragraphs from Jane Eyre, which is Charlotte Bronte's novel. Charlotte Bronte is writing from Jane Eyre's perspective about the local country preacher or whatever, okay? who's a Calvinist, because they're all Dutch Reformed back here, right? This is how it goes. There was another barrier to friendship with him. He seemed of a reserved and abstracted and even of a brooding nature. Zealous in his ministerial labors, blameless in his life and habits, he yet did not appear to enjoy that mental serenity, that inward content, which should be the reward of every sincere Christian and practical philanthropist. I first got an idea of its caliber when I heard him preach in his own church at Morton. It began calm, and indeed, as far as delivery and pitch of voice went, it was calm to the end. An earnestly felt yet strictly restrained zeal breathed soon in the distinct accents and prompted the nervous language. This grew to force, compressed, condensed, controlled. The heart was thrilled, the mind astonished by the power of the preacher. Neither were softened. Throughout, there was a strange bitterness, an absence of consolatory gentleness, stern allusions to Calvinistic doctrines. Election, predestination, reprobation were frequent, and each reference to these points sounded like a sentence pronounced for doom. When he had done, instead of feeling better, calmer, more enlightened by his discourse, I experienced an inexpressible sadness, for it seemed to me that the eloquence to which I had been listening had sprung from a depth where lay turbid dregs of disappointment, where moved troubling impulses of insatiate yearnings and disquieting aspirations. I was sure that St. John Rivers, pure-lived, conscientious, zealous as he was, had not yet found that peace of God which passeth all understanding. I mentioned there's no joy here in a past episode. Reconstructionists have not figured out what differentiates Christianity from every other religion. I'm convinced. Grace is given. Law demands. Recons are just Christianizing other religions. It's like Judaism. The reason Jesus was so different from other religions was because he didn't demand what recons demand. He didn't sound like Judaism. Recons often talk about a priori knowledge, like the knowledge that people actually know there is a God deep down because they're made in his image. They just suppress it. But it's just funny because everything they actually do at the end of the day acts as if there is no a priori knowledge. Because people know that there's a God and that they're not right with him. They know the judgment. They know. The Bible says they know. What they don't know is the promise of God through Jesus Christ. That's where evangelism comes. And recons insist you have to make sure that people hear that they're going to hell if they don't change. They know. That's what we talk about when we talk about a priori. They know they're hellbound. You don't need to convince them of that. They don't know the gospel message that, yes, you're not right with God apart from Jesus Christ. So it's almost like recons don't actually believe a priori is real. They have to pound into them what they already know and then forego telling them what they don't know, which is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners like you.